Tonight I want to bring you a message entitled, A Compassionate Samaritan. A Compassionate Samaritan. I think the word Samaritan, because of this parable, has become synonymous with compassion. In fact, we have a ministry here at Freeway that we call the Good Samaritan Ministry. And really, it's pretty simple. We offer food to folks who are a little short, and we do that every day. And I imagine during the course of a year that we would have more than 1,000 knocks on the door from folks who are looking for some type of assistance during the course of the year. And it may be even more than that. And when you sometimes consider the fact that one knock represents a family of maybe 4 or 5 or 6, it's very reasonable to know that we are helping thousands of people throughout the course of a year through our Good Samaritan ministry. But that rose out of a heart of compassion to help others. And no doubt whoever named that ministry years ago was thinking about this parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 10 to these religious people. And so as we consider that, I want us to be reminded of the fact that the Bible tells us in the book of Jude and verse number 20, and of some have compassion making a difference. I would submit to you tonight that until our hearts are filled with the mercy and love of the Lord Jesus Christ and filling over with compassion, we will never render the kind of ministry that God calls us to render. And I believe that this goes so far beyond trying to help fill hungry stomachs and to put shoes on feet and to put clothes on the backs of folks. It is really a parable of what Jesus has done for lost humanity. It is not a picture and an admonition per se to go out and help those that are laid by the way and in a tough situation, though that is definitely an implication of this passage. It is parabolic concerning how that Jesus found us in peril of death, and He saved us from that peril when nothing else in the world could. And He admonished then those that were representative of the religious world of His day to go out and minister to the needs of others in compassion. And there are types of the Lord Jesus Christ here. There are types of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God here. And we're going to examine some of those as we look at tonight, A Compassionate Samaritan. Now, this lawyer or a ruler of the Jews came to Jesus wondering what he could do to inherit eternal life. And you know, that's really the question of the world today. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Mankind is obsessed with the idea that they can do something to get themselves to heaven. If you were to go with me over to the Philippines, as I hope some of you will one day, you would be taken with the fact that there are many people from different religions who are devout in what they believe and sincere in their belief system, but they believe they must do something in order to be saved. On Wednesday night, after I met with the folks in the choir room who were interested in baptism from our ministry, Spanish ministry there, I was talking to another gentleman and who's in the room tonight. I won't embarrass him. And he was talking about baptism. And I said to him, now, a biblical baptism involves three things. Number one, the proper candidate. Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received His word. The proper candidate first must have gladly received the word of salvation, have received Jesus as his Savior. And so only a person who has received Jesus as Savior is a proper candidate to be baptized. Number two, there must be the proper mode of baptism, that is immersion. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The word baptize in the Greek is baptizo, which means to immerse in water. So the only biblical mode of baptism is immersion in water. So we have a proper candidate, a saved person. Number two, we have the proper mode, that is immersion in water. And then we must have, thirdly, the proper authority. And the Bible says there in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word, first they were saved, were baptized, that's immersion in water, and then the Bible goes on to say, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, who were they added to? They were added to the church which began at Pentecost, of which Jesus was the chief cornerstone. And my friends, the apostles were the pillars, and they understood that. And so, they were added unto the church, and it was the authority that God gave to the church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19 when He delivered the keys of the kingdom, which were indicative of the transference of authority to be able to carry out that heavenly mandate. They had the authority to do it. So I can't just baptize someone in my swimming pool because I'm a good guy and they got saved and I just want to do it. I have to do it under the authority and the auspices of the organization that was endued or deputized with the authority to do that work. And so proper candidate is a saved person. The proper mode is baptism by immersion. And the proper authority is church authority. And those are the three basic components of a biblical baptism. Now, what I want to say to you is this, that there are those that are believing that they have to be baptized in order to get saved. There are those that are believing that they have to partake of communion to get saved. There are those that are believing that they must maintain the keeping of the commandments and commit no mortal sins, and that they must do good works in order to be saved. And I submit to you, that has been the conception of religion since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and before. People coming saying, what can I do? Listen, I asked this man on Wednesday night, are you trusting in what Jesus has done for you, or are you trusting in what you are doing for Him? He said, well, I'm trusting in what Jesus has done for me. And I said, I think you're a proper candidate. Amen? And so, I don't know why I threw that in there. I just thought maybe there was someone in here struggling with baptism needed to hear that. Okay? And so just go ahead and do it. You know, baptism is not a matter of something you have to think about. It's just something about whether you're going to obey or disobey. You know, you don't need to get ready. You just need to do it, right? Just go ahead on, and it'll be okay. I think the Lord would bless you for your submission to His will for your life. But here we find this man wanting to know, what can I do? And Jesus really is giving a picture of Himself and the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and how that when someone was laid by the roadside and unable to help themselves, they could do nothing to help themselves. And when we find ourselves and when we see ourselves as sinners and woefully undone, we recognize the reality we cannot save ourselves. You know what you can do to get saved? Nothing. Except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no work that you can do. Jesus said, this is the work that you can do. Believe on Him that sent me. And so Jesus indicated to the Jews that they must believe on Him. Now, I want us to see that there's a message here that God intends for every one of us as believers to take a hold of, that Jesus shared with this lawyer. And He said, to go and do thou likewise. We find this in this story of the Good Samaritan, that the greatest commandment in all the law was given, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So we find that the second half of the great commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. That represents the six manward commandments out of the Ten Commandments. The love of the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and all of that is the represented in the first four. Those are the Godward commandments of the ten. And so, but this man was willing to justify himself, and he asked the Lord the question, who is my neighbor? And I submit to you tonight that your neighbor and my neighbor, based upon what Jesus gave as the answer in this parable, is this: my neighbor, your neighbor, is anyone and everyone with whom we come into contact that may have a need. Okay, let me say that again. Your neighbor and my neighbor is anyone and everyone with whom we may come into contact that may have a need. And guess who that is? Everybody. Everybody. Sometimes we think our neighbor is the person that lives across the street or next door to us, and they're our neighbors. And yet Jesus was indicating here that this is anybody that you come in touch with that may have a need. And He is calling us to show compassion upon those that are in need. Now, I want to just remind you, they may not be laying in the ditch by the roadside, bleeding and half dead like this man was. They may be living in a nice home and driving a better car than you and still be in the same strait, in peril of death, and unable to help themselves. I want us to notice tonight the sight of the compassionate Samaritan. The sight of the compassionate Samaritan. The Bible tells us that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And I want to just say that a number of years ago, I was serving on the board of directors of the Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission in downtown Los Angeles. And I'll promise you this, that it's way worse than Hollywood could ever portray Skid Row. It's way worse. We used to take groups of folks from the church and they'd sing and we'd have folks preach. And it was terrible. I mean, there's Constantine wire around the place and it's a big brick structure. And I went down one afternoon for a board meeting that was going to be held at the mission. And before every meal, they had preaching. And I was invited to come down and preach before the noon hour meal, and then to stay after the board meeting and preach to their staff. Many of those were in a recovery program. And I remember Brother Davis was there, and he was the director of the mission. And he was a member of my church. And I was greeted by him at the gate, and one of my assistant pastors would drive in my car, and the gate opened, and we pulled in, and it closed behind us. And he carried a .38 revolver in his belt at all times, and he was a little distressed, and he said, last night we had somebody murdered on the front porch of the mission. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that. And he said, I heard the gunfire, and I called 911, and I dressed to come downstairs. He lived at the mission. And he said, in the 2 or 3 minutes that it took me to get downstairs, the man laying partially on the steps of the mission, partially on the sidewalk, lay dead, and he did not have one stitch of clothing on him. In those few moments, the homeless people who live on 6th and Crocker all up and down that street build bonfires every night. If you and I took a Greyhound bus to South Central Los Angeles and we went to 6th and Crocker and we walked by the rescue mission tonight, there would be anywhere from a half a dozen to a dozen bonfires on that two-block radius. And there would be hundreds of homeless people with shopping baskets and little lean-tos and their cans and their bottles all hovered around these fires. And whenever a drug deal would go bad in that neighborhood and someone would be killed, those people would literally rush to the victim. They would take their shoes, their socks, their underclothing. And here a man lay dead on the steps of the rescue mission, and his underclothes, his socks, his watch, everything was gone. And I immediately thought about the Samaritan man and how that he was beaten and left for dead and he was stripped of his raiment. He was absolutely naked, which gives us a picture really of the world, because, You see, one of the consequences of sin is not just simply spiritual death, but shame. Do you know what the Bible tells us about Jesus when He went to the cross? It says He endured the cross despising the what? The shame. Do you know why? Because what was laid upon Jesus was all of the most dreadful sins that mankind could ever imagine and play out. It was laid upon Jesus, and it was so terrible, it was so shameful that the Heavenly Father turned His face away and Jesus cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And I want to tell you that apart from Jesus Christ, the only thing that we have to look forward to is undoneness and abject shame. And so when Jesus gave this parable, here was a Samaritan man who came upon a man who was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road on the way to Jericho. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Imagine that. The person that we would think should probably do something about it. A priest, a ruler of the Jews, a religious man. And then the Bible says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Again, someone of the cloth, somebody who was an interpreter of the law and was called to carry out the duties of the priesthood as a part of the Levite family. And my friends, I'm going to tell you, that is what religion will do for you today. Now, what I'm saying is this. Religion may send you down to St. Vincent de Paul and help you get a box of food or help you get in a shelter at night, but they're never going to truly have the answer that helps you understand, how do I remove this shame from myself? You see, sometimes religion wants to just simply pacify what they perceive to be an angry God. And so they'll say, we'll give out a food box, or we'll put some clothes on someone's back or shoes on their feet. But they have no real answers as to how to eradicate the shame. They have no real answer as to how to help this helpless person recover life. And because they don't really have the answer and they really don't care to assist and to come to terms with the fact that they do not, what they do is they feign compassion, they see it, and they walk by on the other side. It was the person who was the least esteemed in this culture, who was considered to be a dog by all of the Jews, that Jesus used as the example of the one that had compassion. And lest we miss this lesson, I want to tell you that I don't care who you are, or what you've done, or where you come from, or how bad a person you might have been. God can use you. The Samaritans were disenfranchised. They were cast aside. They were considered aliens and strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel. And in fact, the Jews called them dogs. And yet, this was the man that God chose to use as the example of how we were to demonstrate true compassion to a hopeless and a helpless world. I want us to see that He saw the man, and He did not look at the obstacles. For the Bible says in verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Tonight, there ought to be somebody who lifts up their head and decides, I'm going to take my eyes off of my own life and my own circumstances, and I'm going to ask the Lord to give me a heavenly vision of those around me that need the Lord. I'm going to stop fixating on me, mine, us, and ours, and I'm going to ask God for a moment to show me a vision of the world in need. And if that would take place in your life, it might be an epiphany to see that your straits are not nearly as horrible as you deem them to be, and that there is a world out there that is headed to hell in a handbasket that need the Lord, just somebody to lift up their eyes and to have some spiritual sight in order to see them. These men that passed by acted like we don't see this. We're busy. We have have things to do. But this man did not see the obstacles. He did not focus on the fact that there was a racial barrier that divided these men. The indication would be that the man laying there was probably a Jew, and the man that assisted him was a Samaritan, and that is a verity. But, my friend, there was a racial divide that existed there that was as strong as any racial divide that has ever existed in this country. You know, it would amaze you that the barrios in Los Angeles County, that there is a racism, and I'm not just talking about black and white, I'm talking about people that are from Central America and their hatred for people from Mexico. And the gangs fight and kill one another every day there. There are Asian gangs, and the Chinese gangs are fighting with the Vietnamese and fighting with the Cambodian gangs. They hate one another. There is a terrible racism there. To be sure, there has been in our country's past history, and I hope that it is coming somewhat to terms with, but there has in the past been a racist divide in our own country. And yet I believe that the Bible teaches that Christianity should be the great eraser, and that what it does is it erases the obstacles due to race and culture that divide us. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. You're looking at one pastor that doesn't believe in black churches, that doesn't believe in Chinese churches, that doesn't believe in Spanish churches, that doesn't believe in white bread, homogenous, uppity churches. I'm telling you, I believe in a church that says, whosoever will may come. Him that is athirst, let him come. You see, black people and yellow people and red people and brown people of every race, culture, and language need the Lord. And there needs to be a church in the community that has a vision for everyone and doesn't make them feel uncomfortable when they come in the door and they maybe have a different culture or a different look or a different way of dressing or a different color. My friend, I believe that this man had compassionate vision and he didn't see someone that might call him a dog, that might not let him drink out of the same water fountain. What he saw was a man in need. And tonight, would to God that we would have compassionate vision that would not see the color of a man's skin, that would not see the culture or the language or the nation of birth, but might we see that people everywhere need Jesus Christ, and might we hear the words of Jesus, go and do thou likewise. I'm saying tonight, Freeway Baptist Church needs to be a lighthouse for everyone that may pass by under the shadow of this place. And I'm saying to you that God is looking for some people who will be filled with the heart of compassion, that will have the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and will look beyond the obstacle and the barrier of race. You see, he did not focus on how difficult the task of helping might be. And you know, here's a man who perhaps might have died while in this man's care. And I know that there are a lot of people that say, you know, I'm really busy. I can't get too vested in this problem because I've got a lot of problems of my own. And so they're not willing to make a commitment. But you know, he didn't look at how difficult his life may become by helping this man. All he saw was that this man had a need. And God had put that man in his pathway. And by virtue of the providence of God, he knew that he must do something. He didn't absolve his responsibility to help by saying, I'm on a business trip, my family's waiting for me, if I'm late, I might not close the deal in Jericho, my wife might be worrying about me. No, he said, listen, my wife will understand, God will bless me if I do the right thing, and so I'm going to hang in there. I'm not going to make this situation that is dire and life-threatening subservient to me going out and making money. He was on a business trip. And today we have so many people that say, you know, I can't get involved in helping others because I have to work. Listen, join the club. So does everybody. But my friend, when are you going to be the compassionate Samaritan and go and do likewise? When are you going to engage those that are hopeless and helpless, those that are woefully undone and dying in sin? When are you going to get up and say, I'm going to involve myself in the service of the King, and I'm going to go out there and of some have compassion, making a difference difference. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. When are we going to say that the souls of men are worth more than the few shekels that I might earn by choosing to work a side job on Saturday or choosing to work some overtime on another day? And sometimes people look at me and say, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher, because it's your job to say it. You get paid to be down there. Blah, 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 la-di-da, blah, blah, blah. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If I work 80 hours this week, that would be a short week for me. And you know what? There's a lot of people that wouldn't care if I worked a 40-hour week. You know why I do it? Because I realize that I've got to practice what I preach, and I have a heartbeat for the people of this area, and my job is to help communicate the heart of God to the people of God so that we will engage ourselves in this ministry. I'm saying simply to you that this man did not look at the obstacles. What he saw was a person in peril. He saw the need of someone in jeopardy. And through compassion's eyes, he looked at this man. And I think about Jesus himself, who in Matthew 9 and verse 36, it is said that he, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were sheep scattered abroad and having no shepherd. You see, what happened was that compassion caused him not just to feel, but to be moved with compassion. It moved him all the way to Calvary, my friend. And some of us are moved with pity. And some of us are moved with emotion. But will you be moved out of the house? Will you be moved out of your comfort zone? Will you be moved to get out of the car and tell somebody that Jesus saves? Some of you are kind of looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate right now. You're trying to find a reason to hate this sermon. But, you know, when you preach on the Good Samaritan, it's kind of hard to argue with it. You know, it's like, okay. So, you know, listen, come smell my feet. I'll give you a reason not to like me. Yeah, you know, and some people think, man, if I can't find fault with a message, I'll find fault with a messenger. That way I can not have to do it then, you know. But folks, let me tell you something. I'm talking about one of the foundational parables in all the Bible that we know gives us an admonition to go and to minister to any person in need. And I want us to see the side of the compassionate Samaritan. I want us to see, secondly, the service of the compassionate Samaritan. He was thorough. The Bible tells us in verse 33 that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You see, the service of the Samaritan was absolutely thorough. He didn't stop at anything in ministering to this person. He didn't say, well, listen, I'm just going to give you one day, one night's lodging for this man. And you know, hopefully he'll recover. And then, you know, if he's not able to travel, maybe he can just sit out on the street until someone comes by to help him, because that's what I've budgeted to help. No, you know what he said? Listen, I'm going to give you everything I have. And then I'm going to come back, and if I owe you more, I'm going to pay every cent of this man's bill. You know, I'm going to say something to you. We don't have modern day examples of this very often. I'm not saying it never happens. I'm just saying it rarely happens. And that people that are truly like this man are in the vast minority of Christianity. Folks, you're not a good Samaritan because you help a homeless person. Okay? It's no more noble to help a homeless person than to help a homeowner. People are people and they all need the Lord. Do you understand? It is no more noble to help a homeless person than to help a homeowner, because people are people and they all need the Lord. Sometimes homeowners are more undone than the homeless. The homeless are more willing to admit that they're in peril and have a need. He did not stop short of the need, and every facet for the recovery was provided for. I want us to notice that it was a personal thing. He didn't just say, I'm going to contribute some money. No, because the Bible tells us that he went to where he was when he saw him and he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds. He got his hands dirty. He began to apply a tourniquet. He began to stop the bleeding. He began to do first aid to help spare the life of this man. He didn't just say, I'll send money to the Red Cross. I'll give money to the missionaries so that they can do evangelism. I'll give money to help keep a bus on the road, to help the needy in Sunny Slope come to Sunday school and hear about Jesus. And I think that's wonderful. That's honorable. We need to do those things. But my friend, it does not absolve us of the duty that is set before us to engage ourselves personally in ministry to others. You see, his service was personal. Not just thorough, but it was personal. He didn't just pay for someone else to do the work. He got involved in doing the work. He took personal responsibility for the man's care. You see, the Bible tells us that he came to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured in the oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast. He brought him to the inn and took care of him. That's what he did. Took care of him. I just believe that God wants for His people to say, you know, I'm going to get involved in serving. I'm not just going to sit around and cheer others on who are involved in service. I'm going to get involved in it myself. He took personal responsibility. What are you taking personal responsibility for? What person are you ministering to personally that you feel a deep sense of responsibility to help? Or are you so concerned with your own needs that you're sitting around hoping someone will help you? I would tell you that you reap what you sow. If you need a little help, why don't you give some? My mom used to kick my fanny all over the planet when I was discouraged and I'd call her on the phone and I was broke and couldn't pay my bills and I was sad sack and telling her all my sad tales. You know, I'd call her up, Mom, you know, it's just things are going bad or whatever. And she'd say, do you have a box of oatmeal? Like, Mom, you know me well enough to know I have a box of oatmeal in the house. Why don't you make some oatmeal cookies and go to a convalescent home? And why don't you sing? Ask the administrator if you can stand up in the rec room at lunchtime and sing some hymns to some old folks. Why don't you distribute some cookies to some people that have been there by virtue of a granny dump and they never see anyone except on their birthday and Christmas? And why don't you realize that there's a world of people out there that are in far worse straits than you find yourself in? Why don't you get your hands involved in the work? And then maybe God will get His hand moving where you're concerned. See that? Sometimes we want to sit around and say, I have a prayer request. I have a financial need. Okay? Great. What are you doing to help someone else in need? Or is it just all about you? Huh? Or is it just all about you? I'm just saying tonight that this is something I believe God wants us to take a hold of in our hearts. Not only do we see the sight of the compassionate Samaritan and the service, but might we see tonight the sensitivity of the compassionate Samaritan. He did not merely say, I'm going to give the means for the care, but he cared. And you have heard it said that the world does not care how much you know until it knows how much you care. Truly care, to get involved, to do something about it. He cared for the man gently and tenderly. What did he do? He cared for his wounds. He poured in oil and wine, which was a precious resource of the day. Perhaps what he had for preparing meals at night and to give him that which he needed to hydrate his body. He set him on his own animal, his own beast. He brought him to the inn and took care of him. He didn't just dump him off there. Say, man, sorry about your luck. See you later. He took care of him. Now, I know we love the story of the Good Samaritan, don't we? You may not love it after tonight. I'm not sure. You might say, well, I got my fill. I got my quota. I'm a good Samaritan for the next few years. So. But look, he did not merely provide the means, but he cared. He cared for the man tenderly. He cared for the man with regard to detail. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Do you think if we're gonna help people out, let's say we're gonna have and Susan, I know you do this. Give clothes out to folks, okay? And people, we used to have clothes here, and the fact is that we started having problems with rodents and things because people would just dump off tons of clothes on us, and we didn't have any place to store them, warehouse them, air them out, and you know, it just became a problem. I mean, we had truckloads of clothes. People would have a house burned down, and we'd say, "We have clothes to give you," and they'd say, "No, thanks. You know, Red Cross is giving us, you know, gift cards to Walmart. Or they're giving us gift cards to go over to Target, or we can go over to Salvation Army. Or we go to St. Vincent de Paul, or wherever they're going. You know, we couldn't give it away to most people. Okay, that's a fact. And but you know what happened? People would say, "Man, I haven't worn this stuff in about 38 years. Man, that was when I was still a 32. You know, man, that was when I was in high school. You know, and it's been sitting in a bag, smells like mothballs. And you know what we want to do? We want to pull the mothball infested clothes out that have moth holes in them already. You know, and they're all wrinkled up. And say, here you go. Aren't I a good Samaritan?" Right? You know what we want to do? Let's go get all the dented cans we can find. And the ones that don't have labels, you know? And give them the mystery meals. And do you know what I'm saying? And because I have dented cans with no label, I have no idea what's in them. And there's a date stamped on them and it's still good. So whatever it is, I'm sure it's great. Let's give them the dented cans with no labels. And boy, aren't we good Samaritans. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's make some food boxes and let's just put them in generic boxes and let's buy off-brand stuff. Let's not think about the kids because after all, we need to just take care of their basic needs. Let's throw in some potatoes and some pasta and some powdered milk, okay? And let's get some off-brand Cheerios and hopefully they can choke them down. And then let's pass that off on them. You know what? Listen, never mind. Here's a house full of kids that are dreaming about Doritos and Oreos, you know? And you give it to them and their mom makes blue powdered milk to put on their off-named Cheerios. And they're sitting there looking at it like, do we live in America? We got this from the Good Samaritans down at the church. You know, listen, this man was sensitive. He said, "I'm going to give you my own supply. What I drink, what I eat, what I use, if it's good enough for me, I'm using it to care for you." You know, there's a mentality in the world today that says, if I have something sitting around in my garage that's blocking my ability to park a second car there, all of a sudden I'm going to become a good Samaritan and donate it to someone else so that I don't have to pay someone to haul it off. And say, "Man, that thing's still probably got a good 3 years left in it. It sat in my, you know, in my carport for, you know, 30 years and we used it well and we loved it and you'll love it too. May need a little cleaning." you know, the cat had a field day on it, but you can trim all that up, I think, you know. And by the way, can I get a tax receipt for that thing? You know how much I paid for that 33 years ago? But I'm a good Samaritan. Boy, you have all the sensitivity, don't you, of a rhino in heat. My friends, listen. He engaged him with regard to every detail. Do you know what he did? He went and he said, "Listen, I'm going to take care of you the way I would want for someone to take care of me. And not only that, I'm going to take care of the bill." Sometimes we have folks that, can you help me? And it's like, you know, look, I'll loan you some money. He didn't say, look, Mr. Jew, I know you probably hate my guts, but God put it in my heart to help you. And I'm going to pay for you to stay here and I'm going to help you out. And I'm going to use, you know, about 4 shekels worth of oil and wine and bandages. And I won't charge you much for feeding my donkey, but I'm going to need to get reimbursed for the night stay in the hotel here. So what I'd like to do is say, I'll float you a loan. And then you give me your name, address, phone number, social security, blood type, mother's name, place of birth. And then I'll come back 6 months from now. You can pay me back. How's that sound? No, he didn't do that. He said, listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay every bill. And so what he did was he said, not only am I going to take care of your physical need, but I'm going to relieve you from the burden of worrying about how this is going to be taken care of. He lifted the burden of financing the recovery. He helped him every whit. The last thing we see is this, the sacrifice of the compassionate Samaritan. Every resource was sacrificed for the good of this victim. I want you to see this. He sacrificed his transportation. He put the man on his beast. I shared with the leadership orientation yesterday that some time ago I went to someone who was standing outside at the church, and I had gotten a call from someone that said, I need a ride to church. My car broke down. And I said to this person, can you run over and pick so-and-so up for church? And the answer that they gave me was, are you going to give me gas money? And I just turned and said, you know, I'll find somebody else. It wasn't, sure, I'd love to help, Pastor. It wasn't, hey, I'm on E, and I'll use my car. You want me to drive in your car? Or you want to use my, I need to borrow a couple of bucks because I'm between checks and I just have enough to get to work tomorrow. It wasn't any of that. It was like, you going to give me gas money? Like as if I'm going to do anything for the Lord, I need to make sure that I cover all my bases on this. Not like I want to help somebody get to church. Amen. He sacrificed his transportation. Sometimes we think, you know, listen, this baby's got a 457 in it and it's cherry. And I clean this thing up and I don't want to go pick somebody up, you know, who's going to put their feet on the seats. You know, I don't want to pick somebody up who might have a crock pot for the covered dish luncheon and spill chili all over my car. Forget that nonsense. You know, my car isn't a taxi, right? Are you willing when someone needs a ride to church to say, I'll go? I'll use my car. I'll pick him up. See, he sacrificed his transportation. Not only that, he sacrificed his treasure. What did he do? The Bible tells us here in verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Put it on my account. I'll pay the bill. Now, I don't have time to go through all the symbolism and typology in this, but this is the type of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the down payment of the purchased possession. And God said, look, I'm giving him as the earnest money against the purchased redemption. I'm coming back. And everything will be made right. We find that the oil and the wine is typical of the Holy Spirit of God as well. And they were poured in. And it was that which affected a healing in the man's life. Friends, I want us to understand that this man was willing to sacrifice his transportation and to walk in order that someone else may ride. He was willing to sacrifice his treasure, to give of his financial resources to help someone who was in dire need. Not only that, we find that he was willing to sacrifice his time. You see, this man was on a business trip. I'm sure he was as busy as you are. He was on his way to do some commercial trading in Jericho, no doubt, so that he could provide for the needs of his family. And he was willing to have his business trip interrupted in the interest of doing good. And my friends, I find that we are not willing to reschedule the least little things or to be inconvenienced. Not only are we not willing to make true sacrifices, we are precious little willing to be inconvenienced. I'll go if I can, if I can fit it in, if it doesn't upset the schedule. If it's compatible with Little League, if it's compatible with the kids this or that, if it doesn't fall on somebody's birthday, or if it's not on a holiday, you can count on me. My friends, listen, this man was perhaps on a very important business trip, and he said, I'm going to give my time. You know what? I'm going to just say something to you. I appreciate Clark Brewer. You know Clark? There's one person that appreciates him. So there's me and John. That's pretty much it. Keisha's not in here, but she wouldn't raise her hand anyhow. But you know, can I tell you something about Clark? He comes down here every day on his lunch hour. He comes down every day on his lunch hour. You know what he does? Anything and everything that needs to be done. Sometimes it's empty waste baskets. Sometimes it's setting up chairs. Sometimes it's building risers in the men's closet. Sometimes it's fixing a broken something somewhere. Sometimes it's painting a wall. Sometimes it's sweeping a lot. But you know what he does? He says, look, I've got lunch hour. And I can eat a sandwich while I'm driving by the church. And I can give 45 minutes and still make it safely back to work. He comes to men's Bible study every Tuesday. He's here every time doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Don't let this be the kiss of death, me bragging on you, though. Don't stop because I'm saying something here. Where do you live, by the way? El Mirage? Is that in this zip code? No? Take you more than 5 minutes to get to El Mirage? You got kids and a mother-in-law that live with you? You live in El Mirage and you come here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, every day on your lunch hour? Man, you're some kind of a fanatic. You know what? That's what it takes to make Freeway Baptist Church go round. I'm saying to you, look, here's a guy who's willing to have his day interrupted in the service of others. We're not willing to step outside of our comfort zone because, you know, we might have to drive a few minutes. What's the matter with us? We say we believe the Bible. I really wonder sometimes. You see that? He's not a rich guy. Last time I checked, gas was way over $3 a gallon. He drives a truck. It can't get over 20 miles a gallon on a good day. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people are like, well, you know, Pastor, I can't come anymore to church because, you know, gas is real high. And you know, listen, but you can still go camping. You don't think about gas then. You can still make it all the birthday parties. You don't think about it then. You know what we do? What we want to. That's what we do. This man gave his transportation. He sacrificed his treasure. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his talent. Where's Richard Crenshaw? Okay, he's back there. You know what? He can paint. You know, there have been times he's come down here and said, Pastor, you need anything painted? I got some time. I got a little talent with the paintbrush. I can do that. You know, God's given you some gifts and abilities. Are you willing to sacrifice those things in the interest of making a difference, the forever kind in the life of someone? You see, there was no strings attached. He said, look, I'm going to pay whatever it costs to help you in your recovery. And he didn't say, I'll come back, you can pay me later. He didn't say, I'll do this if you send me a thank you note. He didn't say, I'll do this if you appreciate me. If you promise never to call the Samaritans a dog, I'll help you. No. There was no strings attached. It did not require repayment. It was a sacrifice of love. Do you know what I want to say to you? That I know I have, you know, really kind of tried to zero in on this message tonight. But I believe that proportionately there are more true Samaritans in this church than perhaps any church that I've ever been a part of. People that are willing to do just what we've talked about. Do you know why this church goes forward? Because of 30 people like Clark Brewer. People like Lyle Hine that just never make a fuss, come down and make sure that the bushes are trimmed and the trash is picked up. You know, there are times he's here and gone before anybody knows he's been here. I'll see him sneaking away. Bill Wing coming down, blowing the parking lot off, power washing the courtyard. I don't know how many years Norbert came down here and he'd run and hide from people just so they didn't know he was here. Calling you out, brother. What are you going to do about it? You know, it takes people like Monty Yoakum who comes down here and does whatever, whenever. And we just call him, say, Monty, we need some help. He's like, I'll be right down. Never a second's hesitation. It takes people like Ed Kish saying, Preacher, I'm not sure what all you can use me to do, but I got a van. If somebody needs a ride, I'll pick them up. Ed, that makes a difference. You know, I just want to tell you, I thank God for the fact that this is a church filled with true Samaritans. But before we break our arms patting ourselves on the back, let's see the extent to which God has called us to serve. And then, go and do thou likewise.